that there exists in the human minds, and indeed by natural instincts, some sense of deity, we hold to be beyond dispute, since God himself, to prevent any man from pretending ignorance, has endued all men with some idea of his Godhead, the memory of which he constantly renews and occasionally enlarges, that all to a man being aware that there is a God and that he is their maker may be condemned by their own conscience when they neither worship him nor consecrate their lives to his service. Certainly, if there is any quarter where it may be supposed that God is unknown, the most likely for such an instance to exist is among the dullest tribes farthest removed from civilization. But as a heathen tells us, there is no nation so barbarous, no race so brutish, as not to be imbued with the conviction that there is a God. Even those who, in other respects, seem to differ least from the lower animals constantly retain some sense of religion. So thoroughly has this common conviction possessed the mind, so firmly is it stamped on the breasts of all men. Since then, there never has been, from the very first, any quarter of the globe, any city, any household even, without religion. This amounts to a tacit confession that a sense of deity is inscribed on every heart. No, even idolatry is an ample evidence of this fact. For we know how reluctant man is to lower himself in order to set other creatures above him. Therefore, when he chooses to worship wood and stone rather than be thought to have no God, it is evident how very strong this impression of a deity must be, since it is more difficult to obliterate it from the mind of man than to break down the feelings of his nature, these certainly being broken down when, in opposition to his natural haughtiness, he spontaneously humbles himself before the meanest object as an act of reverence to God. Excerpt from the Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin, Book 1, Chapter 3, Section 1. Welcome back, faithful listener, to the Reformed and Confessional Podcast. My name is Nicholas Myers, and like always, this is the Reformed and Confessional Podcast, where we talk about those things which are reformed and, of course, confessional. And we also exist to promote that reformed confessionalism, to proclaim the sufficiency of Scripture, and above all else, to extol the supremacy of Christ over all things. Not some things, not most things, but certainly all things. And now, dear listener, I just want to remind you before we get into this podcast that we do have an exclusive podcast on Patreon. It's called Polemics, and it's for our supporters only. Our supporters get access to this patron-exclusive podcast, as well as other goodies that come their way. And we only have one tier membership, so there's a very low bar of entry. We didn't want to have multiple tiers to make it more complicated than it needs to be. But if you are interested, head on over to our website and you can see what we have going on over there. But today I want to get back into the Decalogue series. On the last podcast, we were talking about questions 103 and 104, and I wanted to touch back on question 104 really quickly just to have a brief recap of what we were talking about. And then we're going to begin to cover question 105 from the Westminster Larger Catechism. We're probably not going to get through all of it, but we're going to start to touch on it and get through a bit of it. So first, I just wanted to summarize in a slightly different way what we'd spoken about beforehand, but hopefully with just as much lucidity and coherence, what the First Commandment requires, especially of those who would profess faith in Christ, but also of the entire world. And the First Commandment requires, the first thing, is supreme and total and an all-inclusive devotion to God. Right? It requires our relationship also with God to be the principled relationship of our entire lives, the all-important, highest-ranking, governing, and preeminent fact of our lives. That is our relationship to God. That's what it has to be. See, all things, people, places, and everything else needs to be inferior and subordinate to the relationship that we have with the Lord. And this means that our relationship with God cannot be a side issue. you know, a small detail, a peccadillo, just another detail of our lives. It can't be that. God has to be the central focus, the inner circle of the concentric circles, so to speak, the things around which all other things in our lives revolve, including, and probably most importantly, our own desires, our wants, wishes, pleasures, companions, and pursuits. Everything has to revolve around God. Everything has to be defined by God and determined by God. And if we do this, if we make this relation to God a side issue, right? If we put him off to the side, he becomes an outer ring in the concentric circle of rings, then this means that we have not even begun to take the first commandment seriously. So that's a little summary of what we've talked about so far, how important the first commandment is. But today we're going to talk about question 105. We're going to begin to go over question 105, which says this: what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Now, this is a long answer, and so we're probably going to take a few podcasts to go over each of the sins that are forbidden. And today we're going to go over atheism first, but let me read the answer. The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism, in denying or not having a god, idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God, the not having and avouching him for God and our God, the omission of neglect of anything due to him required to this commandment, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of him, bold and curious searching into his secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate settings of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, and taking them off from him in whole or in part, vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness, under judgments, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means, and untrusting in lawful means, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God, praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creatures, all compacts and consulting with the devil, and hearkening to his suggestions, making men the lords of our faith and conscience, slighting and despairing God and his commands, resisting and grieving of his spirit, discontent and impatience at his dispensations, charging him foolishly for the evils he inflicts on us, and ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, idols, ourselves, or any other creature. Whew! Man, that is a convicting list of sins forbidden in the first commandment. But this is what the divines believed the first commandment was saying. So we may disagree with some of this. I for one agree with every single bit of this. It's a very, very high and impossibly high standard. But these are all things that we need to continuously be evaluating, right? Seeing if any of these ways are in us that hurt the Lord, and repenting of them. But here's the thing: we're not going to be able to go through this whole list in one episode. Like I said before, that episode would be like 4 days long. And although I know you love listening to my, you know, to the sweet velvety sounds of my voice, I think 4 days is probably too much for all of us. But we'll have to break these up over the next few episodes. But today we're going to start with atheism, and we're going to see, you know, how much we can cover with as it regards atheism. But first, let's start with a question. So what is atheism? The Catechism says the sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism, in denying or not having a god. This is the very first sin that is labeled as being that which is forbidden. And atheism is defined when it is contrasted with theism. It has to be contrasted with theism in order to even understand what it means. And theism literally means the belief in the existence of God. So the A in front of the theism is the negation of the theism. And this, of course, is funny and an interesting point, because the atheist can only describe what he believes as it relates to the God which he denies, because it's impossible to live in God's world without relating to him in some way. So an atheist is only an atheist because God exists, in other words. Right? So even the atheist finds their identity by denying their identity in God, in Christ. They say, I hate Christ, therefore I am a denier of Christ. Right? Because if Christ didn't exist, then he wouldn't have to live with an identity of denying him. And this is just the reality of the impossibility to the contrary. You cannot deny God if God doesn't exist. So that's a tacit proof of the existence of God. Otherwise, atheists wouldn't exist, which is just a very interesting point to make. But additionally, atheism has its equivalent in the Greek, atheos, literally meaning without God, knowing and worshiping no God. So atheists deny God's existence. And we see this in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Paul says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All right, so that phrase, without God in the world, that's where the Greek term atheos is being used there. Without God, knowing and worshiping no God. They were devoid of God. They denied God's existence, and so did we all at one point. And so we need to go deeper into what atheism is. And so this is where Voss becomes helpful. He distinguishes atheism in three ways. He says there are three different types of atheism, three different kinds of atheist out there. And the first is this. He says the first is a theoretical atheist, a theoretical atheism. And theoretical atheism is the denial of the theory of the possibility of there even being any kind of higher power, God, deity of the Bible or otherwise. So they would reject every single God that's out there. And this is the absolute and total denial as a matter of fact, opinion, or belief of any shred or iota of there being any kind of higher power, anything, anywhere, at any time. And this kind of atheism denies any supposition or system of ideas that would even come close to intimating that anything, even like a God, would exist. This is the kind of atheism that is, you know, Richard Dawkins level, just a militant atheism against any notion of there being any kind of God. This is a rabid, wholehearted denial and rejection. And really, so we, as Bible-believing Christians, would recognize this as folly and pride. We would use passages like Psalm 14:1, which says, the fool in his heart says, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Right? We would look at this and say, the people who would fall into this category of theoretical atheism, they are fools. They are foolish. They are proud. They're self-aggrandizing, and they know nothing. They actually show that they know nothing by how foolish they are in saying that there is absolutely no God whatsoever, as a matter of fact. That is a dangerous place to be in, and one that most people, thankfully, are not so proud and foolish to find themselves in. So that's the first kind that Voss points out. The second kind that he delineates is that is called virtual atheism. And this kind of atheism is fairly common in America today, whether you're in the Bible Belt down south or in the Catholic smells and bells country like me up here in the Northeast, or in liberal nation out west. This kind of atheism is widespread. Right? This is all over America. It's everywhere. And this is the denial of an existence of the God of the Bible, right? The one true living God, Yahweh, God. It's the denial of him. And this kind of atheism, this kind of atheist, will say that they believe in God, but can't conceive of God as having an absolute and independent existence apart from man or the universe. Right? So in other words, God doesn't exist outside of these things, outside of man, in man's hearts, or outside the universe. He's contained within those things. The God that he imagines is contingent, in other words, upon man for his own existence. He understands what God is in the same way that he understands what a husband is, to use an illustration. You can only be a husband if there's also a wife. The term husband, the definition of husband, the reality of a husband is contingent upon a wife existing. And so God can only exist if humanity or the universe exists also. Right? So God doesn't make any sense if there's no humanity. And God doesn't make any sense if there's no universe. But this kind of atheist will also have false and erroneous beliefs about the one true God. So it's not only that they think that he's contingent, but they'll also believe, have beliefs about this God, which are totally antithetical to Scripture. See, while they say that they believe in the true and living God, this person will believe that God's existence is to make them happy, for instance, or that he sends all men to heaven, or he doesn't infringe upon the free will of man, or that he can be a Christian and yet hate the church or despise his brother and hold to all kinds of ungodly thoughts with a clear conscience, like agreement with abortion, or, you know, he'll say, I'm pro-choice. That's atheism, my friend. Or he'll say that homosexuals should be permitted to marry, or that borders should be wide open, or that some people's lives are intrinsically more valuable than others. All of that is atheism. And the reason it's atheism is because it is a rejection of what the one true living God actually is, what he actually tells his people to do and believe, which are all fundamental outflows of what this one true God is. They're all outflows of his character, because they're all moral. So all of these things make a man or a woman a virtual atheist. This kind of atheism is more insidious and subtle also, which is something to keep in mind, right? However, because this kind of person can claim to believe in Jesus and love how Jesus loves and adhere to some semblance of Christian morality, they can be very religious. They can look religious. They can go to church. They can read their Bibles. But at the base, this person is an atheist. They reject the totality of God as existing, unconnected to anything, outside of all creation, for all eternity, and they reject the clear and plain teachings of Scripture. They are an atheist. You're pro-choice? I'm sorry. You're walking as an atheist. You think homosexuals can get married? You're an atheist. You believe in the free will of man over the sovereignty of God? That's a view of atheism. And Voss continues, and he says this fairly stark statement, that at the base, although this is virtual atheism, he says that these people are no better than the theoretical atheists, which is startling, because what he's saying is that this is just hard-hearted folly. But the third kind of atheism that Voss points out is that of practical atheism. And he says that this kind of atheism is when a person's professed belief and their life are in utter contradiction. Here, the way a person lives their life, the things they say, the things they watch, where they go, the people they associate with, the places that they frequent, would all be that of a person who takes no heed to the things of God. Yet they would say that they read their Bibles, they go to church, they pray, they love Jesus, they tithe, and so on. And this person, too, is an atheist. In other words, the Bible has no bearing whatsoever on what they do and how they live their lives. They don't think, what would the Lord have me do in this situation? They do whatever their carnal appetite calls them to do. And of these three, Voss says that theoretical atheism is the most common. This kind is very easy to spot, it's very easy to identify, and it's also very easy to refute. And most people who have a shred of intelligence and are able to muster even a peccadillo of humility will admit that because they don't know absolutely everything that there is to know in the universe, that there could be something akin to a God somewhere out there. Most people are not so foolish as to assume to themselves divine knowledge, to know with absolute certainty that there is no God, while denying that that exact kind of knowledge and being exists. So in other words, they say that no divine God exists, while claiming with absolute certainty that no divine God exists, which means that they assume to themselves a divine knowledge to know with absolute certainty that that is the case. Those who do this despise the idea of God, and the reason they despise the idea of God out there, outside of themselves, is because they've made themselves God. They have assumed the role of sovereign to themselves, and they therefore hate any other idea of God outside of themselves, because it is a challenge. It is a challenge to themselves. Voss continues, and he helps us to understand that the second most common is virtual atheism. And he says something really interesting, that this type of atheism is mostly reserved for the white-collar class. And he says that this is for the theologians, the ministers, the professors of theology, of college professors and university professors, and philosophers. Anyone who could call themselves an intellectual would be in the arena where this form would be most common. Which is so fascinating that these are the movers and shakers of the Christian landscape in all of these institutions, and yet they're teaching things that are antithetical to Scripture. And they're single-handedly destroying the landscape of faithful, reformed Christianity. But the most common form, according to Voss, is practical atheism. And this is the kind of atheism that's most common because it's found mostly among the common and plain people. People like you and me. It's found among the blue-collar, the everyday people. These are people in a culture that maintains vestiges of religion. And these people have a family history of religion. But they are plainly and totally indifferent to God. Their lives reflect nothing of the history that they have, of the religious tradition that they've been born into, and it reflects nothing of the scriptures that they claim to read. So when we look at this commandment, and we see that the very first sin that the first commandment is warning us away from, as that being atheism, the rejection of God, and we see that this can happen in all sorts of different ways, we really need to be on guard to make sure that we are not ourselves becoming atheists in one way or another, that we are wholeheartedly turning our face to the Lord and following Him with faithful perpetuity, that when we do see ourselves sinning, that we repent of it quickly, and we turn back to Him, and we draw near to Him, so that He'll draw near to us. Some of these things, I guarantee, will offend some people. How dare you say that being pro-choice makes me an atheist? How dare you say that believing in open borders makes me an atheist? How dare you say that not going to church makes me an atheist? Or that wanting two men to be able to get married makes me an atheist? How dare you say that? Or believing in free will, that this is a thought of atheism. How dare you? How dare you even come close to saying things like that? Well, the fact of the matter is that there's one God and one God only. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe Him and His Word and everything that's said in it, then you are believing in atheism. Then you are falling away from that truth. You are falling away from the one true and living God. You are believing something with the intention of making yourself happy, because it is not in accordance with the scriptures. Now, of course, there is room for differences of belief and opinion, but that only goes so far. Believing in paedobaptism or credobaptism, or believing in an amillennial eschatology versus a postmillennial eschatology or a premillennial eschatology, is not the same thing as believing in a completely different set of morality that the Bible sets forth as that which depicts the character of God. That is a huge and fundamental difference, and we have to square with these things and just humble ourselves and see where we've gone astray, repent, and turn back to the Lord. It's not that difficult. The Lord opens His arms to people who have become atheists or have done atheistic things or have believed atheistic thoughts. He's not ashamed to again call them brothers and sisters and bring them back into His kingdom, and that's all that needs to happen. But that's enough for this podcast. We'll have to jump into idolatry and syncretism and religious tolerance and the danger and the myth of neutrality the next time we get together for this. But suffice it to say, the first commandment is extremely crucial. It is a commandment for Christians today, and it needs to get deep into our bones. We need to say with David in Psalm 119, 174, and 175, quote, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me," close quote. And this first commandment certainly does just that. It steers us away from atheism and directly into the embracing arms of the one true living God, who has revealed Himself to us as a loving Father who guards us with His law. And with that, I want to thank you for taking the time, dear listener, to listen to this podcast. And I want to remind you that if you do want more Reformed and Confessional, we have an exclusive patrons-only podcast on patreon.com called Polemics. We talk quite candidly about various cultural and political events and give biblical answers so that you can live biblically and faithfully in this crazy and insane world that we find ourselves. So head to our website, reformconfess.com, become a patron, read our articles and devotionals, and also please review and share this podcast with a friend. Until next time, Soli Deo Gloria.